It's not unusual at this church that when the pastor comes to preach or teach, that he has a handout. Now, this isn't the pastor's handout, and it's something that I want you to take a few minutes to look at and think about, because our message this evening is going to deal a little bit with the Thanksgiving mood, and there's pencils behind each one of these pews, so... And you don't have to show them or share them. If you're, there's none there? Boy, that made a liar out of me real fast, didn't it?
What should we stack?
It was just the other day. You know, and it's always amazing how you get a pencil and it never has an eraser on it. It's like school. Okay, if you have those, just take a minute or two to think on them. You don't have to fill them out. I filled mine out. And I think there's a lesson to be learned. Helen Hunt was an actress of another era. In fact, she was pretty famous. The screen then was back a couple generations ago, a little bit different than it is now. And once Thanksgiving, she decided that she was going to bake a turkey. Now, I don't know what your mental image is of actresses, but culinary skill wouldn't be too high on the list. Well, she was going to make one for her family. So she told them beforehand, "This is my first turkey. If it isn't any good, I don't want you complaining. I don't want you squawking. I just want you to get up, put your coat and hat on, and we'll go to the restaurant." So being this a first endeavor, and like most ladies, she takes pride in her culinary skills or lack thereof, she went in and fixed the turkey and put it on a serving plate and put all the trimmings around it, and she carried it in and put it on the table. And she was so focused on what she was doing that she didn't bother looking around because she wanted to make sure she didn't drop the turkey or none of the stuff on the side fell out. She set it down on the table and felt a little bit content till she looked around. There was her husband and son with their coats, hats, and gloves on. Now, the article that I read doesn't say whether or not the turkey was edible or not. But one thing you can deduct from this little story is it wasn't the turkey. It was the heart condition of her family. Instead of being grateful and maybe trying that, they were bailing ship quite easily. The sad part about a story like this is ingratitude isn't just something you read about. It's something we see every day. Do Christians get to a point where they're not grateful? Well, I'm the only one here that goes through that. A lot of Christians do, and it's something that we can deal with once we're aware of the situation. In Psalm 100, if you have your Bible about the middle of the book, I'm going to read it, but you might want to read along. Psalm 100. It says on the title in the King James, a psalm of praise. First verse says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve him with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture." Now here's the key verse that I want to focus on, but we're going to read the whole psalm, only five verses. "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." That word praise in verse 4 is used 261 times in the King James Bible. And basically what it means is giving thanks or confessing. And
you read through the Bible, you can think of a lot of instances where people should have gave thanks to everything God did. And even in the New Testament, one of the verses that it's easy for me to remember is Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Now we know that Thanksgiving is tomorrow, and we know that, if my memory served me right, I think it was 1621 when the pilgrims came to, they were in this land and they had their first harvest, and they set that time aside to thank God for everything that he had done for them. Then later on, Abraham Lincoln declared it a national holiday, the last Thursday of the month. And what a lot of people don't know about that particular instance is the United States was in a terrible war. Right in the middle of that. I think the war lasted 4 or 5 years. And when Abraham Lincoln made that proclamation, he was right in the middle of the worst conflict we have ever had as a country. And he figured, wow, that's something you could thank God when there's war and dying and problems all around. But he realized from whence the blessings of life came. Now, we celebrate Thanksgiving, and I don't know what your home does. I know what we go through. And instead of a blessing, Thanksgiving sometimes turned into a big burden. You think of what it's morphed to or changed to. Instead of a time of blessing, you figure, how am I going to feed 15 people? Where am I going to put them? And those are just petty things, but the truth of it is they weigh heavy on us. Instead of thinking about how God has blessed us, we think about, what are we going to do? What are we going to have? Mary don't like chocolate. It's funny, but it's true. We go through those things. Instead of a day of blessing, it's a burden. And that really shouldn't be. Here in this country, we have so much that we just take it for granted. Now, do you think Christians have a tendency to take things that we have for granted? Is this a new revelation? In this world, it's so easy to get sidetracked. Have you ever hunted rabbit? If you ladies probably haven't, but maybe some of the men have. You know, when you hunt rabbit don't, when you see them, they don't go like that in a straight line. They go like this. They leave all kinds of trails. And that's what the devil's done with us. He's gotten us so sidetracked that we lose focus on what we really should be. In the Bible, we're going to find out that that's not something new. Now, in Exodus, the 16th chapter, the story is here. God has delivered the children of Israel out of bondage from Egypt. And they were afflicted heavily. And God performed the miracles that got them out, the 10 miracles, led them into the wilderness. And you think of, instead of dancing and being happy and joyous, it wasn't long before they developed a critical spirit. And in the wilderness, I've never been in the Sinai where that's at, but the wilderness is someplace where there's not a lot of food, not a lot of water, a lot of problems arise. And God miraculously sent down manna from heaven. And that was, the Bible says it was something like colander seed, but anyway, they made it. And they took enough every morning, picked enough off the ground to supply their needs. Well, you know what happened? And now this part isn't scriptural, but I'm making this up just a little bit. We eating that stuff again. We had that yesterday. Does anyone here eat leftovers on a regular basis? Outside of me. Like, when the kids were little, they say, we had that yesterday. Maybe your kids didn't do it. Maybe you were a stronger parent than I was and didn't slap them silly for saying such a thing. But that's what the children of Israel did. They started complaining because God had given them that manna. And sometimes we're no better than they are. You know, we're not the only ones that develop an attitude. I don't know if that's really the right word to use for what I'm trying to say. But planes have an attitude. I read this, so I take it to be true. They have on their instrument cluster an attitude instrument. Now, what that attitude instrument, it used to be called a gyroscope. And what it does is as a plane's flying, it tells its location to the horizon. So if the plane flies up, it's got an up attitude. If the plane flies down, it's got a what? I'm seeing if you're listening. A down attitude. Well, you know, it's easy for Christians to get a down attitude when we lose focus. You remember in Luke 17, God's word says this. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, there's talking about Jesus here, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And he entered into a certain village, and there met him 10 men, and they were lepers. Now, if you're not really familiar with that terminology, it's a horrible disease. There was no cure, and eventually they'd lose joints because you lose feelings, and it ultimately take your life, and you were outcast. And they lifted up their voices, these 10 lepers, and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourself unto the priest." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back with a loud voice, and he glorified God. Verse 16 now. And fell down on his face, at his feet, and giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered him and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God, save the stranger." Isn't that weird that 10 people were cleansed from a horrible disease? And how many gave thanks? And the sad part of it is, many times, that's me. I don't thank God for all the times. The way I am, I'll be driving down the street like I did today. I was coming to church. This was earlier in the day. And I was getting on at 5:32. And a car was down to the side of the road right before you get on the ramp. I had my turn signal on like my white heart set me all the time. And as I put my turn signal on and went to get off, the guy took off. And I thought he was going to hit me. Now, my gut reaction is, thank God he didn't. And you don't know how many times things like that happen. But that ought to be the mentality that we have. When something good happens, we should say, thank God. I don't mean to be a hypocrite, but I'm just telling you I don't do that all the time. But particularly in a car, because in an instant, your life can be snuffed out. And we forget to show gratitude for those. How many times, now I'm going to get on some touchy tones here, but how many times someone fixed your breakfast and someone fails to acknowledge that? That's a stupid little thing. But someone had to get up before you did and go through the work to do it and had your coffee ready or tea, whatever you do. Or how about someone just goes out and does a job that you would normally do? A kid takes a trash can out. That's not a big deal. But I'll bet you it's appreciated. And how many times do we do that? We fail to realize just how good God has been to us. When I was writing on this, I was thinking of Brother Chris works down at the Haven of Rest. I've never been down there other than to take stuff down and donate stuff. I've seen guys on the street, and my thinking is, They just don't want to help. Don't bot me out, Chris. I'm just telling you. You think, well, you know, they could get better if they wanted to. That's not really true. But I'll tell you one thing I've always said. I thank God it's not me. That you see these people with the shopping carts loaded up with pop bottles and cans and all that junk, pushing. I don't know where they're pushing it to, but I thank God it's not me. James says that every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father above. And we fail to recognize what he does for us. This is an older story too, so you young people, you don't have to take my word for it. There was a poet named Rudyard Kipling. In his day, he was famous, and in his day was very rich. A reporter went up to him and said, I read somewhere that someone calculated for every word you wrote was worth about $100. And Kipling, being a modest man, said, is that right? And the guy went on to praise Kipling and his writing ability. And finally, he reached in his pocket and he pulled out $100. And he said, Mr. Kipling, give me $100 word. Mr. Kipling took that $100 bill and rubbed it together, make sure it didn't fade or fade off, and then folded it up and stuck it in his pocket, and paused a minute, and he said, thanks. That's kind of cute, but the truth of it is, that's not $100 word. That's $1 million word. You remember, some of you older folks, you remember when you had kids, what's for one of the things you told them right off the bat? Thank you. You're welcome. May I? Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. Today, you can go in a store. In fact, I did it today. I held the door open. And you know how many people said thank you? It was only 3 that went in. No, but I mean, I think that's a little bit unusual, you know? But it's the society we live in. And the sad part of it is, we have gotten like that society. You know, the church is supposed to be a fortress so that the things of the world stay out of us. We come in here not to hear news. We come in here to the Word of God. Yeah. But the truth of it is, the news comes right in with us. It's right in our minds here. There are certain factors we know, or I assume because I read it, and assuming everything you read on Google is correct. There are 3 things that control the world's attitude. The first would be your environment. Now, we all know kids that don't have a moon ball's chance of turning to anything because the environment that they're born in is disrupted. I can't imagine being in a quite crack parents and that. I've never been around that. But I can't imagine being born in that and living in that and expect them to turn out to be decent. I've known kids that would cuss as soon as look at you. And where I come from, if you said a bad word, I don't know if you guys use Tide, but Tide used to come in a big box and it was flakes and you put it in a glass and pour water in it. My kids, only to my knowledge, and this is repetitive because I think I shared this, they only said a bad word once, and it really, what they said was God, and that was the wrong word to say. But you drink a half a glass of Tide. I've never heard that name. No, that works. My parents. Except then it was Fell's napkin. My mom used to take a bar of Fell's napkin and cut it up. That's how they did it. And if you're old enough, maybe you remember that, especially if you lived out in the country. And oh boy, you talk about getting sick as a dog. But the thing of it is, raised in an environment has an influence on people's lives, and not only other people's lives, but Christians' lives too. A home life can either be negative or positive. A church life can be either be negative or positive. And that's not the only thing. I mean, it's your work environment, what you listen to on radio and TV. I'm like a broken record at home. My wife's watching news. I'm sort of a filter at my house. There's certain news programs I think are fake. I don't like watching them because there's so many subliminal messages. Now, does everyone know what subliminal means? That kind of means it's right under the thing. You can see a visual image of a picture, and they'll have things in the back that I shouldn't even be watching, but they just happen. They happen to be in there, like these lights come on. It just happened to come on. But the thing of it is, I don't want to watch that stuff because it affects what I think. The same with radio stations. I'm careful what I listen to, the opinions that I hear. And that's all part of my environment. And of course, part of it too is your work experiences or your experiences in life. And I touched on that a little bit, that thing. Have you ever met someone you didn't like? Just looking at them. Don't get mad at Akeem. Like Akeem, I didn't like him at all till I got to meet him. You know what I mean? No, you make decisions like that, don't you? Most of us do all the time. Remember Mac?
Yeah.
He was a big guy. I mean, he was a black man.
Right.
And he was big, and I figured, wow, you know? But I got to meet him. He was a good guy. And to top it off, he probably looked at me and figured, I ain't going to like that turkey. But I don't know that. I'm just using that. Don't beat me up after church. That's just to illustrate a point of what affects our attitudes. But, you know, there's other factors like your education or your lack thereof that has an impact on your education. But that really shouldn't affect a Christian's attitude. And you say, why would a Christian's attitude be different? Because when you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Bible says you became a new creature. I didn't say reworked. Oh, I still was ugly as I was before. But he changed my heart. And I look at things different. And, you know, sometimes we've allowed the world to creep in on our lives. And you know what we need to do? We need to go back to where we started from. Not your worldly life, but your Christian life. You don't have to be born again. But you know what you can do? You can ask the Lord Jesus to forgive you. I do that. I hate men. I'm using myself when I say this generic word term, men. I don't like to tell somebody I made a mistake, especially my wife. I don't like to say I'm sorry. In fact, if you ever go in a store, in fact, I'll comment to one of the clerks, do you know where so-and-so is? And she'll look at me and I say, you know, I don't like asking people. She says, you're a man. So, I mean, it's a general consensus that we're like that. But the thing of it is, if we ask the Lord Jesus to save us, and then go back and ask him to forgive our sins. And that ought to be on a daily basis. You don't even have to wait to Thanksgiving to do it. All you have to do is go before him. And if you're honest, he'll understand and hear. 1 John says, as I've messed that quotation up, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And an attitude of ingratitude is a sin. I can call it anything I want, but it's still a sin. And if we don't deal with that sin, you know who's really hurt by that? Yeah, me. You ever been around someone that's grumpy all the time? Now, I know people have health problems. There's a lot of things that can affect us. I happen to be one of those people that get up in the morning and I'm happy. That's my nature. But not everyone's got that nature. But just because I had a bad day, I don't have to take it out on Rita. And Rita's not around me, so she can laugh. But I try not to do that. And there's no reason for any of us to do that. So this message for this Thanksgiving is this. Have you taken the time to thank God for the many blessings that He's given you? And one of those blessings is the blessing of forgiveness. If He's forgiven us, all we have to do is accept that. Any questions on anything that I commented on? I appreciate you being here. It's good to have you folks. I hope you come back when you got a good preacher. He's a gooder, you know. Let's bow our head and I'll have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the opportunity to testify the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I'd ask that you go with us, watch over, protect us, and as we gather as families, and for those that may not have a family, help them, Lord, to see that in the greatest country that I feel you've ever put on earth, that we have so much that all we have to do is look around, and that should encourage us to count our blessings. Continue to watch over, protect us, and Lord, I'd ask that you use us until we're together again. And as always, I thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.